The scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except to Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all the synagogue was filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. O Lord, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. A couple of months ago, Jesus shocked his neighbors by selling his carpenter shop to one of his apprentices. He then packed his bags and left town, apparently for good. Reports kept coming back that Jesus was traveling and teaching all over the area. He was attracting huge crowds, and he was not only teaching, he was healing people right and left. So it's understandable that when Jesus returns to Nazareth, his neighbors welcome him as the hometown boy made good. On Friday evening, they gather for worship in the synagogue. They invite Jesus to step forward, to take the scriptures, to unroll the scrolls, to find the text, and then comment on the scriptures as if he were a guest rabbi. And in the Jewish world of that time, there was no higher honor they could have paid him. In response to their invitation, Jesus unrolls the scroll to Isaiah 61. And had we been in the synagogue that evening, we would have heard him place special emphasis on the personal pronouns in the passage. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. God has sent me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then followed the reading with this bold claim: today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Make no mistake about it. The Nazareth carpenter, whom his neighbors were willing to receive home as a guest rabbi, is now claiming to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah. That's an enormous claim. And yet, in spite of its audacity, Luke says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Their only hesitation was this: is not this Joseph's son? In other words, can it be possible that a hometown boy might actually be the Messiah? You've heard it said, I'm sure, that an expert is someone from 100 miles away, right? Someone from 100 miles away. There is a large bank in Tyson's Corner that has been having some difficulty in their personnel department the last few months, and I suspect that there was someone in that building that could have solved that problem, but instead, they reached out to our daughter all the way from Los Angeles. She has been there twice, and she will return at least a third time. I also suspect that there might have been a very worthy candidate for interim pastor of the National Presbyterian Church somewhere within the D.C. area. But you chose to reach out to someone from 2,500 miles away, and I'm so glad you did. This may explain Nazareth's question: is not this Joseph's son? Because you see, Jesus was not from 100 miles away. He grew up over on Acacia Street right here in Nazareth. He studied in their school. He shopped in their market. He made tools for their farms and furniture for their homes. Not once in all that time that he had grown up in Nazareth, not once had Jesus put himself forward as anyone special. No, during all those years they had chatted with him over the workbench, they had worshipped with him in the synagogue, perhaps even tried to convince him to marry one of their daughters. You see, to his neighbors at home, Jesus was simply the hard-working carpenter, conscientious about worship in the synagogue, a man who paid his bills on time and who got along well with the neighbors. So, while he may be a fine public speaker, isn't he Joseph's son? Just Joseph's son? Had Jesus been a member of Toastmasters, he would have known how to deal with their objection. For one thing, a guest speaker does not choose controversial topics. You're not there to pick fights with the locals. On the positive side, you should always begin your sermon when you step into the pulpit by thanking your hosts for inviting you. You tell them what a privilege it is to be there. You compliment the congregation for their good works. And if you're smart, you keep the focus on the congregation, on who they are and what they are doing. What you don't want to do is talk about yourself. Jesus violated every one of those guidelines. He came into the synagogue that day not as a complimentary guest, but as a confrontational prophet. He talked not about them, but about himself, not about their achievements, but about his claims. And then, folks, he threw the fat in the fire by suggesting, by daring to suggest, that God actually welcomes people who would never have been welcome in that synagogue. People who would have been shown the door by the ushers had they tried to attend. People who were ostracized in that community for no other reason than that they were of a different race. And he might have gotten away with it had he not done something that was sure to raise their anger to the boiling point. he quoted their own scriptures against them. They believed that Gentiles, all Gentiles, were absolutely beyond the pale. Jesus that day quoted their own scriptures to demonstrate that God's care for the poor and the captives, for the blind and the oppressed, that God's care doesn't stop at the borders of Israel. God's love extends to a widow in Sidon, in Gentile territory. God's healing grace comes not to lepers within the boundaries of Israel, but to a Syrian general by the name of Naaman. And when Jesus got through quoting the Bible against them, those who a few minutes earlier had been singing his praises were filled with rage. Murderous rage. It's dangerous to quote the scriptures to people who are hardened in their prejudice. Because if they can no longer argue against the message out of their own scriptures, then they must either change their behavior or get rid of the messenger. And the neighbors at home, unwilling to repent, tried to throw Jesus off the cliff at the edge of town. We in Washington, like these people in Nazareth, are very adept at raising walls and protecting our own turf. Every person here is the member of some alliance, some association, some organization. It may be this or that political party. It may be the majority or the minority in Congress. It may be a particular political action committee. It may be that you're a part of management or labor, or it may be a particular religion or denomination. And unless we are careful, we may claim to have a corner on the truth while others are awash in ignorance. But whenever we come to believe that we are in and others are out, conflict is just around the corner, and conflict in the name of party or nation or creed or doctrine or denomination quickly escalates into the kind of rage that throws people off cliffs, at least metaphorically. Now, we are Presbyterians. We're very proud to be so. But please, please, never wear that label like a chip on your shoulder. Even the title Christian has become suspect in many parts of the world because so many who claim to be Christians have acted arrogantly, even maliciously, toward people of other faiths or people of no faith. Just this week I heard the dean of the School of World Mission at Fuller Theological Seminary say to us that he no longer, in his global travels, he no longer uses the title Christian to speak of himself, just because that term has become so suspect in other parts of the world. He now speaks of himself as a follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus. And has discovered that people respond very warmly to the man from Nazareth. Dr. Rachel Riemann has been counseling persons with chronic and terminal illness for over 20 years. In her book, My Grandfather's Blessings, she tells of visiting a friend in tiny little Bluff, Utah, to celebrate her friend's birthday. And it happened to be Easter weekend. And so on Easter Sunday, they trooped off to service in an Episcopal church where the service was being led by a Navajo bishop. Turned out that most of the people in the congregation were Navajo, and so the sermon was in Navajo. And she said it was delivered with very deep emotion. It was Easter Sunday, and the bishop was preaching about the resurrection. And suddenly the bishop looked over at the two women and realized that they hadn't understood a word that he had said. With deep courtesy, she writes, he began to repeat the sermon for us in English. His English was perfect, but the passion of the first reading was simply not there. He struggled on, trying to make the English words transparent to the profound meaning of the story. Finally, he looked up and, abandoning his Bible, spoke to us from the depths of his heart. This man, Jesus, he said, and paused. This man, Jesus, he is good medicine. Good medicine. She was deeply moved by the message, and even more by the messenger, because you see, Dr. Riemann is Jewish. Her friend was a Protestant. The service that day was in Navajo. They spoke only English, and in the midst of all the barriers that in most settings would frustrate communication and perhaps even generate hostility, this man, Jesus, drew them together at a very deep and profound level. This week, you are going to confront barriers in your office, in your classroom, perhaps in your home. Please do not behave like the neighbors in Nazareth. Take with you this man, Jesus. His medicine purges rage and prejudice. He substitutes the oil of peace for the rhetoric of war. While others may criticize and condemn, Jesus anoints our eyes with the salve of civility so that we no longer see others as enemies. We see everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made when God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Wherever you go this week, whomever you meet this week, whatever tensions you face this week, take with you Jesus. Because this man Jesus, he is good medicine. Amen.